Hello and welcome to the Grove Church Podcast. I'm Charlie Lofton, the lead pastor there, and we are so glad that you're joining us. Whether you are a member and you're just catching up on a sermon that you missed, or you're someone who's brand new, we are really glad that you are joining us. And if you are new in some way, and I know that a lot of people will do that, will listen to sermons first before they visit, I want you to know that we would love to meet you at any point. You can join us live in our services on Sunday 9 and 10:30 or our streaming service at 10:30. Either way, we would love to be able to get to know you. And regardless of why you are here listening to this sermon today, thank you so much for joining us.
All right. Well, hey, good morning. My name is Mark. I'm the executive pastor here. I want to welcome you. Excited to be together this morning, especially if you're new. This is your first time around. Man, so glad that you've decided to worship with us. I mentioned this last week, just rolling out at the end of the Easter message, that we were rolling, moving series. We're going to be talking about the book of 1 John. And I mentioned that I was really excited about that. And man, the more that I've prepared for this morning, just the more excited about not just this morning, John. So I would really encourage you to read it, what we're doing, and what we're talking about on Sundays. It will just make it so much more rich. And the reason that I'm so excited is that 1 John could easily be described as a doubt. You know, you feel a little bit like you got a headache and you need a painkiller, and that if you want to doubt, you want to spend a little time in 1 John. And to me, that's critical because it does feel like doubt abounds currently. It always has, but maybe even more in our time and these days, doubt abounds. You know, can it anything? Is there a truth that holds? Is there a person or an organization, anything that can really be trusted, can be true and trusted? And, you know, I look back growing up, it feels interesting in my lifetime, maybe some of you guys feel this way, that we went from a day when, you know, a kid in a small town in Arkansas, people that spoke into my life, my parents, you know, my elders, my coaches, teachers, the people that my parents would allow into my world, they would speak things to me, perspective, ideas, and I assumed that they were true. Just, I gave them the benefit of the doubt. This is likely true. You know, we got two channels. There was a third channel, TV channel, that we could get stationed. If it stormed and our antenna, we could turn it from the inside of the house. There was this little button that would turn it. And if we turned it just right and it was lightning, we could pick up a third channel. But that was all like the outside media that was really coming in, and news was really just different then. And so there weren't a lot of outside voices, and I was assuming that these things were true. I gave them the benefit of the doubt. And it has been true in my life that some of those voices and some of those things, life has not shown me that those things were true. Some of those people did let me down. But a lot of those things really were true and have formed a foundation for who I am, the more that they've been affirmed and affirmed and affirmed that these things are true, and life proves it. These things hold. But man, when you've got so many things coming at you and so many people saying that this is the truth, this is my truth, this is your truth, every truth's okay, truth. And then also when we know so much about everybody, you know, I assume celebrities had their life together back in the day. When you know stuff, you find out, oh, I guess they didn't, you know? And so you start to wonder, is there anybody that can be trusted? And doubt abounds. And in particular, when you come to the scriptures, and that's one of the things we've been talking about this last series, is we've worked through these big questions and these things that bring about doubt. And last week, man, y'all, just the overwhelming evidence, the eyewitnesses of a risen Christ. Not that this is just a fairy tale or a fanciful story, but that he was risen, and he was. These are facts. These are not like people just making up stories. And so it causes us, it forces us to do something with that if we believe that it's true. I know a lot of us have probably heard this, but it's like what C.S. Lewis, when he talked about the liar, lunatic, or Lord, that because of Jesus' claims to be God, we don't have room to just call him another good teacher. We can't just put him on the shelf with other good teachers that said good things. He didn't give us that option because his very teaching says that he is deity. And so if he knew that and that he wasn't and told us that anyway, then he's a liar. If he knew it and told us, then or thought he was, but he wasn't really, then he's a lunatic. Or he really is. He really is Lord. And if he really is Lord and we have to make this decision, then what do we do with Jesus, King, Lord, this risen God in the flesh? It forces a decision. And one of the big things is, are we going to doubt it or are we going to lean on it with our full weight? I'm sure you've had this experience. It seems like it's happened to me several times where we'd be in a canoe going down a little river or creek, or in a, you know, a tube going down or swimming down a river or creek, and you'll come across a rope swing. And you know, somebody at some point saw this little edge and saw that tree and thought, hey, wouldn't it be fun if I threw a rope up there and you swung out of it? Now, usually there is a real shady set of steps. If there's steps, maybe it's just, you know, the riverbank that's washed away and there's some roots from the tree that you're climbing on. Usually something that's going to hurt your feet pretty bad and it's pretty sketchy just to get up to it. Sometimes you have to, maybe it's just me. You got to crawl out on the tree. Somehow you got to get that rope over there to you. You know, when the person did this thing originally, that tree may have been pretty strong. You don't know what year that was or decade that was in. You don't know how many storms have come through on that tree. Is that limb still worthy of 200 pounds? You know, it might have been a small guy. Was it a big guy that put all his weight on this? And that rope, where was that rope manufactured? And what is the consistency of that rope? And how much has the weather over time affected the rope and how much I can trust that rope, you know? There's a lot of doubt going on in my mind. There's a lot of question. Now, I am usually the one that would go ahead and swing anyway. You just jump out. But, you know, that feeling of that first step out, and you want to do it before the kids do it, right? I don't send my kids out as tribute. I actually go first, figure if it'll hold me, it'll hold them. But, man, when you first step off of there and you swing out, you're wondering, man, is it going to, am I gonna fall and bust my head on these rocks, or is this going to be a fun thing? And there's all kinds of doubt that's swirling because you don't know where this thing came from or if it can be trusted. And you're about to put your full weight up on it. Now, in a little bit of contrast, my dad made a bag swing growing up, a rope swing. And out the back of our house, there was a quick, steep drop-off down to a creek. And it was, I'm not kidding y'all, it was big time steep. And you would think that he picked one of those early trees, you know, that was before it got really steep to put the bags. No, my dad went down the hill a little bit. He made this little ladder up the side of a tree with just a piece of plywood. No rails, no nothing. I mean, if you were at an amusement park, this wasn't like where the line is this high you should ride. It was like up here, right? And I remember, man, crawling up that ladder and being scared half to death because there was no protection of any sort, and it was super steep. I tried to recreate it for our boys when we lived in a house that had a steep backyard, and y'all, it was pretty awesome because they swung out over the neighbor's yard from the back. It was like, but it was nowhere in comparison to this because the tree was really tall and the hill was really steep. And when you would swing out at the end of it, you were way, way, way off the ground. And I would climb up there and be scared half to death and then grab a hold of that rope and I would jump out, and it was scary. But I remember that it was never scary because I doubted the trustworthiness of the one who made it. My daddy made it. The materials that were used, my daddy made it. I was scared because it was scary to jump off the top of that platform and to swing out over the, but I wasn't scared because I had all the questions that I have in the river when I don't know where that thing came from. I knew. Y'all, 1 John is calling us to the kind of trust knowing, not hoping, not just wishing, but the kind of trust that we put our full weight up on and know that our daddy is good and that it'll hold. His promises will hold. And so 1 John today, we're really going to get into an overview. We're going to dive into some specific things over the next few weeks. And today I want to do a pass by and kind of give us some of the big picture background and some of the main themes. And when you think about 1 John, one thing you need to know is that he is screaming, you can know these things, know them in this way that we're talking about, that you can put your weight, the weight of life upon them. He actually says the word know 35 plus times, 35 times. In just a few chapters, that's insane. He repeats it over and over and over again. The author does not specifically reveal himself, but the style of it is really similar to 2 John and 3 John and the Gospel of John. And so most assume that the disciple John is the one that wrote the letter. And when I say style, that becomes really, really important because if you read this letter, some of you are going to be frustrated because it is not like Romans or, you know, one of Paul's letters or a lot of the letters that are really like, hey, you feel like you're going through point A, point B, point C. It's not like the new Lego sets. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where there's a picture on the front of the box about what you're going to make, and then you open it up, and the kids just go by step one, step two, step three. That infuriates me. Where is the day when you just get some blocks? And you make the picture, and you come up with it, right? That's the way Legos are supposed to work, amen? Nobody but me. And that's my point, is that John is like that. It will be frustrating to you because he repeats thoughts over and over again, and his arguments are like this. And they're not new thoughts, they're repeated thoughts. In fact, a lot of the things that he says are from his gospel in John. I mean, but he's making a point. In fact, you may have felt this frustration at the Grove. Because, if you've noticed, Charlie usually has his 3 points. And it's pretty like this. And Mark is not. You might feel that way today. Because I will be all over the place and repeat myself several times. And I feel validated by John. Feels like this, yes, this is good. So I apologize, but it is what it is. His audience is most likely a group of house churches in the city of Ephesus. And the letter is clearly damage control to a church that's in crisis. And what's happened, they have had some people within the church that have left, and they are denying the deity of Jesus. They're starting to question, is Jesus really, really all that? And they are teaching it and drawing other people away from the truth and causing all kinds of trouble. And so what he's reaffirming is how incredible this Jesus is and how much he can be trusted. And that's the reason he's like over and over and over again. You can know. You don't have to question. And actually, 2 John and 3 John are also dealing with that, but are some more specific situations that they're dealing with. And, you know, I if you come through Connections is kind of our membership exploration class. And I know several of you guys have been through it. And one of the things on part two, the part that I share, I like to just kind of give the backstory of our family coming to the Grove, because when we moved to Northwest Arkansas, I had been a part of vocational ministry in the past. But when we moved up here, I had just taken a job at a company and was not doing that anymore. And the first time that I met with Charlie, he said, man, you're not church burnt. But you definitely church toasty. And he was like, man, maybe you guys should just kind of sit in the back for a while and let us take the butter knife and kind of knock off the burnt pieces. And he could not have said that in any better way. I was like, that is exactly me. And the reason is because my experiences, really one in particular, had been that, man, I had seen behind the scenes of church stuff, and there had been people that I trusted that let me down, and there had been things that I had seen there was a reason, I had a story, the reason I was burnt. And one of the big reasons, there was a church leader in a church that I was on staff with that actually was also on staff, that started to teach that, you know, that we weren't celebrating and operating in the power of the believer enough, which he was making some really, really good points. And I too was like, man, these things are true. But then he would move a little bit further and a little bit further. And just by the way, this is the way that heresy works. It sounds really good at first. And you just got to be really, really careful and perk up your ears and know truth so that you can determine and discern when it's one click. Because one click off of truth doesn't seem like a big deal in the beginning. But then it becomes two clicks, it becomes three clicks, and then you look up 10 years down the road, and now you're wondering where you are. That's how it works. And that's the way this worked. And it got more and more and more. And he started rallying people around this and beginning to build two camps. And eventually, it came to the point where it was like, man, this doesn't work anymore. And he left and took a bunch of people with him and a lot of people that were really close to me. And so I watched it happen. And so when I look at this letter, I also feel some of that. I get what John is trying to do. This is John in his elder years talking to the church and saying, hey, y'all, these are the things that you can know and not just guess about. And these are the things that are really, really important. And this is an overarching reminder to stay true to what they already believe. Not a lot of new thoughts, but bringing them back to the basics. And so we're going to look at a few random verses here, kind of some of the things that I believe are core. And the one that I want to start with, I actually quoted it last week. It's from 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. It says, whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Again, was I right? I mean, this simple thought, church probably heard that before. You've probably heard that before. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. He who has Jesus and has put their faith in him has life. But man, do you hold on to that deeply? He's telling this is the core of it. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with his life, his death, his resurrection? That he has defeated sin and death. That he has won the victory. Is that something that you're still standing on the riverbank, holding the rope, wondering, guessing? Or have you fully swung and you're screaming, as you trust in him? Whoever has the Son has life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know and not guess about it. And I always feel like it's really important when we talk about eternal life, because this was a bit of an aha moment for me back in the day, the first time that I saw John 17:3. Because anytime I'd heard eternal life, I immediately went to the next life. And I immediately went to what heaven must be like and to be with God and in his presence. And it's interesting because John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, he gives his definition of eternal life, and he says that it is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, having a relationship with him. And so, yes, that's true eternally. That's true in the future tense. But man, if you only look at it that way, then you miss that eternal life is also this very moment. Knowing, being in relationship with the huge and awesome creator God right now. That can happen. That is true today. So he's like, you who believe in Jesus, that you can know, not just mentally agree, but that you can know that you have eternal life and that you can be confident in it. And I love it because John, it seems like, man, he's got this explicit purpose to make sure that these believers have no doubt. Again, the doubt killer. Leave no doubt. This is a phrase that I have ended up, I use it quite a bit. I really like it. I wasn't sure where it had come from, but a couple of months ago, I was introducing the twins. They're nine. I was introducing them to Remember the Titans. And I know it probably didn't start there, but there's my favorite part of Remember the Titans. If you haven't seen the Remember the Titans, shame on you. I am careful about how much I watch it because I'll just end up crying and then everybody will think I'm sad, but I'm not sad. I'm actually happy. It's dangerous for me because you just need to know that if ever the morning comes that Mark gets up here and says, hey, this is my last day, it's because I'm going to coach a small town football team that's an underdog in the conference that they're in. That's just what's going to happen. That's my plan B. Every time I watch a movie like that, I think that that's probably what I should do. And so when I watch Remember the Titans, that's just kind of where I end up. Part of it, one of my favorite lines, probably my favorite line, the defensive coordinator, he says to his defense, he pulls the team together. They're behind in this game, and he pulls the defense together, and he says to them, you don't let them get a single yard. If they make it back to the line of scrimmage, I'm taking every last one of you out. Now, if you know anything about football, that's an unrealistic request. They're not going to get a yard for the whole half, right? That's not going to happen. But I love it because he says it with confidence, and all the boys go, that's right. That's right. They're not going to get a single yard. And then he looks at the offensive coordinator, and he says, leave no doubt. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, hey, listen, don't just win. We're not just here to win. He's saying, make sure that everybody to the ends of the earth knows that we destroyed them, that they didn't have any place to even be on the field with us tonight. That's how good we are. Leave no doubt. And y'all, what we celebrated last weekend, y'all, our Jesus left no doubt. He didn't kind of come back from the dead. He didn't a little bit come back from the dead. He didn't just live a good life. He was sinless. He was murdered. He was dead, and he came back from the grave. He left no doubt. And so for me to walk into my life with doubt, man, I don't have any excuse. He didn't give me any room. John is screaming to us, y'all. 35 plus times. No, you can know it. There is no reason, there's no place for doubt. And one of the ways that he does it in the first couple verses of the book, he says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Do you catch it? Charlie talked about this last week, the eyewitnesses. He's saying, hey, this isn't just something we made up. This is something I saw with my eyes. We've seen with our, not just me, others. We've seen with our eyes, which we have looked on, which we've touched with our hands. We have experienced him in the flesh. This is not something we made up. You can trust it. You can know. Concerning, and listen to the way that he describes Jesus, the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you that the eternal life. So I just think that that's also pretty incredible. And we just said that you can have confidence and know that you have eternal life. That eternal life is knowing him. And here he even uses eternal life as interchangeably with Jesus, with the name Jesus, the person of Jesus. He is. He's not just the way. He is. It is all of this a crazy, hyper-focused attention to the person, to the work of Jesus. And I will also say, it just is an added bonus that, again, this is beware. This is where heresy comes from. Jesus begins to be talked about less, and other things begin to become the focus. And the minute that the focus gets off of the person and the work of Jesus, our only hope, things start to break. He says this. He's the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Y'all, he didn't dream this up. He and others saw it and experienced it. I just think this is interesting because I don't know how you, when you plan like trips and things that you're going to do, how you go about deciding where you're going to go and what you're going to do, but this is going to be an interesting year for Terry and I. We usually do some kind of something around our anniversary, and we were talking about wanting to do something a little bit different, and so no joke, we got a good friend, and now I've gotten to be good friends with his girlfriend, and she mentioned that her parents, who we don't know, that they had just gotten back from this little trip, and that they had a great time, and that the place was great, and that the hotel was great, and that the food was great, and the things were great. And you know what? And about a few hours later, we had those tickets booked. And I've thought about it since then, because we don't normally make a decision like that quick. Had a lot to do with that. It's really cheap. Y'all find out about me. It's really that sells it for me. But also, you know, the questions that have come to mind. Well, we've never been to that place. We don't know much about that place. We've tried to look it up since then. But what gave me the confidence? Well, we have an eyewitness account, somebody who experienced this place, who I'm believing, even though we hadn't gotten it yet, I'm believing that they're going to give us some details to help us navigate this. But they have experienced it and came back with a report to testify it is true. John is saying, we saw it, we touched it, we experienced it. And I will say that the things that have validated all of this to me, and I'm sure in your world too, the people that you run into, you spend time with, who not just say that they believe in this Jesus and his way, but you see and experience that they believe it with testimony. I have touched, I have felt, I've experienced this life that's in him. And they have stories. They got examples. Of all this John to be that close with Jesus in the most intimate moments. He says, man, I've seen it. It's true. And then I want to bring to you, there's two different kind of overarching themes where this light and love comes from. He says in chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. This is this unashamed proclamation that God is light. God is holy, and there's no darkness in him. But then right after that, he says, hey, but us, man, don't lie to yourself and to us. It's a joke if you say you don't have sin. All of us have sinned. So be honest about it. And then he comes right, but this Jesus, and you can go to him in your sin, and he will make you clean. And God is light, and there's no darkness. So you can't just let the darkness creep into the light. That would make this less light. And so darkness has to be separated from the light. But this Jesus makes it possible for us to be in the light. And so once we're in the light, we live in the light. That's a validation of the people that are in him. I was thinking about this with this crazy eclipse thing we got going on tomorrow, and just the way that yesterday we got some blackout slushies from the Sonic, and I give you the glasses for tomorrow, and Jack was riding with me, and he put those glasses on, and he said, I can't see anything. And these are not normal sunglasses. These are pretty dark. And I'm like, yeah, that's right, because you're going to be looking at the sun, boy. And if you look at the sun without glasses on, you burn your eyes. And so you got to have the dark sun. So you got to have these special glasses, and then you're going to look at the sun, and you're going to see this darkness creep in. What this says is this incredible God is light in the fullness of that you can't just gaze on it. And that Jesus makes us able and removes the darkness in us. That's what the cross was about. That's what his resurrection was about, to make us, by faith, capable to enter in, to be a part of that light. And not just be a part of it, but to experience it, to live in it, in the light. I love it that he says, you know, don't pretend and play around and be a joke and say that you have no sin. The light is turned on for the follower of Jesus. Man, my good, my bad, my ugly, and my only hope is Jesus. So he says this message is that he is light. And then in chapter 3, he says, this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And I'm just going to ask you that. So there's these two big messages. We got here in a few weeks, we're going to really focus in on what it means to love one another and what he says about that. Love is also repeated 35 times. So it is a major theme of this book. And so we are going to give it its focus. So these two big, he says, this is the message. God is light. This is the message. He is love, and we should love. Those who love him, that are in him, they love. But I want to close out with this last couple verses from chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. And just read it with me. He says, and we know, again, know is repeated all these times, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. You know, we started the day saying that, man, there's a lot of doubt and that truth is hard to find. It's interesting. He says, him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Christ Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He is eternal life. I also think that this is the last sentence. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Which is either just an afterthought of John after he's finished the letter. He just kind of tags on, hey, oh, by the way, don't look at idols. Or it's core to the message. I lean towards the latter, that it's core to the message. Because at the core, what are idols? Idols are something that we give our attention to other than him. Or it's trying to bring him down to something that we can manage. And he's just too big for that. And so there's this finishing statement. Keep yourselves from that. Don't belittle Jesus. Don't try to make it something that you can manage. Don't get your focus on you or something else. Don't give your worship to any petty thing. This Jesus deserves all of our attention. He is truth, and we can know him. You know, a few weeks ago, spring break, we were on a little road trip, and it has always been the case. I don't know if anybody else has felt this, but a little fight between Terry and I when I'm driving. I just want her to be able to rest, to, you know, take a little nap, sleep a little bit. That way, when I'm tired, she can take over and be rested. When we get there, she can be rested. I want her just to trust me that I'm going to get us there safely. But she is pretty sure I'm going to fall asleep. And in her defense, I lay back a long ways and have my eyes almost shut, so it probably looks like I'm sleeping. There have been a few times that we hit the bubble, and you know, that probably doesn't help. This last time was the worst time because I turned on James Taylor. And I'm just telling you, the music to listen to when you're trying to stay awake on a road trip is not James Taylor. Because about two songs in, it's the time that I most was actually asleep, and she jerked the wheel back onto the road. So it's not a perfect illustration, but my core hope and the thing that I wish is that she could just go to sleep without doubt. You know how good that would feel to have that kind of trust? You know, I don't deserve it. But if I did deserve it, though, and she was able to do that, and she could go knowing that we're safely going to arrive at our destination, and that I am a good driver who's going to stay awake. And I was thinking about that because when we doubt our God, who is so capable, who's not going to fall asleep, who's not going to go back on his promises, who's going to do what he says he's going to do and can be trusted. And we sit there in doubt. I just imagine how much he just desires and how much it would make him happy for us to just trust, to actually trust, to stand on the edge of that riverbank, grab a hold of that rope, and jump without thought of anything going otherwise, because you know that it holds and that he's good. So I don't know. I don't know for you where this level of doubt is, but I believe that God has led us to this book of 1 John at this moment in your life and in the life of the church, because he wants to say something, and he wants to kill some doubt. Whatever there is in you, I think he's wanting to do a work in us. And so if it's cool with you, let me pray that he would. Father, I think that this is a moment that you are doing a work in us, and that this book is screaming to increase the level of our trust and increase the level of attention and devotion that we give to you, increase the level of our yearning to know more about you, to understand you better, and to put more of our life, because we know that the other things that we've tried to rest that weight on, those ropes break. And we can look to you and know that this one is strong enough, the only one that can hold. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the faith and the courage to walk that path to your glory. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on our sermon podcast, and you can learn more about us at thegrovechurch.org. And if you go to thegrovechurch.org/connect, there's a form you could fill out. Just let us know that you've been listening. And if you want to dig deeper on some of these topics that we cover in our sermon podcast, or just in other issues of dealing with culture or theology, those kinds of things, you can check out our Cultivate podcast, which is on the same feed, however you found this particular podcast. So again, this is Charlie, the lead pastor at The Grove, and thank you so much for joining us.